and so we can follow them. Lord, I just pray that even today that we would evaluate our hearts. We'd allow Holy Ghost to evaluate our hearts, our motives, and that we would give, whatever we're giving, that we would give with sincerity and in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good job, man. Yeah. Way to go, Stan. All right. How many of you, raise your hand, think that I can get this up on the first try? Okay. Now, how many of you think, I love you, Jeff, but I don't think you can do it? Okay. My daughter's real. She's just keeping it real. I'm saying that too, but I'm going to try. Here it goes. Okay.
First try.
Now, this is an illustration of why we celebrate Mother's Day. We need our mothers and our wives. Thank you. So blessed. And I really tried to. That was sincere. Oh, man. I don't know what it is. I need to come here on an off day when nobody's here and just do that for 30 minutes, up and down, up, and just work out at it, and then I'll be good. Praise God. Good job, Stan. It's an awesome teaching. Actually, it's so cool. I'm teaching on giving today, so that works out perfect. Was there anybody else? I'm just curious. When he talked about how a mite is 2/64, did anybody else automatically in their mind go 1/32?
Yes.
Anybody? I did. Instantly, I'm like, 1/30, forgot to reduce that. But anyway, that's okay. I want to read I got this awesome book. I love it so much. It's called Peoples of the Buddhist World. And it's literally like every single people group, Buddhist people group in the world is in here. Every single one. It's a page with information. And it's like a prayer guide. I think there's 238 of them. And so my goal is, I ordered it, I got it this week, and I'm just one by one, I'm just going through it. I read that day, the people group, and then I pray for that people group. And my goal is to get through all of them, so I pray for the entire Buddhist world to come to know the Lord. But there was a cool testimony in here that I wanted to read to you guys. First of all, this is the, I know I'm pronouncing this wrong, the Amdo Brogpa. That's the name of the people group.
Yeah, I think that's right.
Yeah, it is. Of course. Thank you, Chad. I needed confidence. So think about this. There's about 886,000 of them. Okay, so a little under a million. 886,000 of them. And 99% of them are professing Buddhist. So there's 0.1% are Christian. So out of 886,000 people, at this time, there were approximately 100 Christians that they knew about. Isn't that amazing? Oh, Kingdom Kids. Yes, you guys can go up and line up at the back. If you're going to Kingdom Kids, you can go ahead and do that. Go ahead. Okay, let me see. If you're 4 to 8 years old, they already know. They're conditioned already. They know at that time of the service, they're out, I guess. Wow. Did they already go? That's awesome. I love that. Okay, praise God. I'll just keep going. So, yeah, this people group, this is a cool testimony. So, according to a 1986 report, a few Christian households in Gansu province gathered to worship during a Chinese New Year's celebration. Their neighbors, seeking to wipe out Christianity, told them to disperse. The Christians were unwilling to stop their meeting and were severely beaten by the crowd. The next morning, the persecutors found their sheep, cows, and horses were dying. Their family members also began to die one by one. Realizing that the wrath of God had fallen upon them, they pleaded with those who believed in Jesus to pray. The Lord heard the believers' prayers, and the sick and dying were healed. As a result, over 100 Amdo Tibetans turned to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? That's such a cool testimony, man. I just love that. Let's just pray together. Father, we pray for the Amdo Brogpa people. Even now, God, we ask that you would raise up laborers who would preach the gospel to them, who would make disciples of Jesus among them, who would plant new churches among them and start mighty Jesus movements. Lord, we ask that you would give your servants great boldness to speak the word of Christ among these people, even the 100 or so who are there. Give them great boldness to testify about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would confirm their testimony with miracles, signs, and wonders. Lord, I pray that you would stretch out your hand to heal. I ask for these people that you'd remove demonic blinders, fears, and superstitions that hinder them from seeing and believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I bless them that you would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they would be saved from their sins and have eternal life in your kingdom. And Lord, we just declare, we bless the testimony of Jesus, the gospel, to run swiftly among these people, to grow in power and prevail among them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today I'm going to, guess what? I'm continuing the Sermon on the Mount series. I'm going to eventually get all the way through it. And this is Living in Light of the Age to Come. That's my title for the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. We're going to look at that section of it today. And I just titled the message, God Will Provide for You, So Live for Eternity. I'm bad at titles, but there you go. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, we're rocking here. Is that an alarm? An email? Your phone has a good speaker, actually. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I'm going to read that verse 24 again. Just pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. Because before this, basically, I'll just sum it up. I think the outline of this passage is verse 24. Jesus kind of states the main theme that he's talking about. And he tells us to resist covetousness. How many of you know covetous is so normal in the culture? You won't avoid covetousness by just like on accident. Because you live in a culture, everything in our culture, the current is pushing rapidly in the direction of covetousness. It's like we're born into it. And we're discipled as we're raised from childhood. We are discipled into a covetous mindset by the world. Truly, we are taught and trained and groomed to think covetous thoughts and to have covetous desires, okay? And so we're going to overcome it in the grace of God by intentionally resisting it, to recognize covetous desires and covetous thoughts, and instead of just accepting them, to resist them and lean into the opposite spirit, which is trusting God as your provider and being generous and blessing others. And he tells us, resist covetousness. He says, don't just store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, because you're going to die and all your treasures are going to stay here and your life will have been wasted. Instead, he says, store up treasures in heaven. Live in such a way that you're living for eternity. And then he talks about the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, he's like, what is that? The eye is your focus. It's what you're looking at, what your gaze is set upon. And he's like, if your focus is on covetous, like I'm just going to be wealthy and have good experiences in this life and go on extravagant vacations. And, you know, if you're just living for now, that's your focus in life, you're going to be all messed up on the inside and in your life. He says, but if your focus is right, if you're focused on living now so that you'll be blessed for all eternity, you're going to live differently. And instead of looking to be served, you're going to be looking to serve. Instead of looking to, to just accrue more and more and more for yourself, you're going to be looking, how can I use what God has blessed me with to bless other people and bring glory to his name? And it's a totally different way of life, and it all comes down to what we're focused on. Do you guys get that? Okay, so that's what he's talking about there. And then he makes this statement, no one can serve two masters. You cannot chase two life visions. The world's life vision for you is covetousness. Become successful, get rich, become famous, and accrue the things that you want for yourself. It's self-focused. But God's kingdom vision for your life is eternal. And it's not self-focused. You want to know why we can live that way? It's not because the things you need or even your desires are unimportant. It's because they're already provided for by the Father. It's not wrong to desire. I mean, I would rather be honored than disrespected. That's not wrong. But it's the way we get that desire fulfilled is what matters. And the truth is, like, honor comes from God. And if you're seeking, like, people are my source of honor, then you're going to compromise, you're going to manipulate, you're going to just do all kinds of stuff to get people to give you the honor that you desire. But if you're like, God is my source for honor and I get it from him, then all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. You can spit in my face. You can slander me all over Facebook, and I can have joy still and peace in my heart because he's praising me. Does that make sense? It also comes down to this, though. It's not wrong to say, I have financial needs. It's not wrong to be like, man, I need food. I need clothing. I need shelter. I need money, like, not just for coffee, but for good coffee. Nobody said amen. Obviously, that's not a need. But what I'm saying is we have these desires for things, and it's not necessarily bad to, I like good food. I would like a vacation to Hawaii. I really would. Lord, bless me with a vacation to Hawaii in Jesus' name. And I think it's okay to ask God for these things, but here's the deal. It's what's most important, and we need provision, we need those kind of things, but it's like when I'm looking at people, or here's the thing, what we do, this is how we're discipled in America, when you look at yourself as your source of provision. I'm a self-made man. I'm going to work harder than everybody else. And good work ethic is a good thing. You want to be consistent, you want to be faithful, you want to work hard. But the truth is, God is my source for my provision. And so I know, like, having the confidence that God is taking care of me, he's a good father, he's going to take care of my practical needs, and even more than my practical needs. The Bible promises that he'll give me more than I need so that I can be generous on every occasion. That's an awesome blessing. And then Jesus, you know, so there's like the world has a life vision. It's the grooming us. It disciples us into a vision of covetousness to just get more stuff and live for now. And the Holy Spirit is trying to disciple us into his eternal life vision, which is live for eternity. And so Jesus says this, hope you guys are getting this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he just sums it up. You cannot serve both God and money. He's like, this is what I'm actually talking about. If money is your master, it's what you live for. It's like, I want money and the stuff that money can get for me. If that is your God, if that is what, that's idolatry. But God's like, you can't have that as your chief desire in life and serve God faithfully at the same time. It's impossible. Now, there are people who have their priorities aligned right with the Word of God, and God has blessed them, and they have extravagant wealth. Like now, in this age. Like, they're like, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be faithful to God. And God says, awesome, I'm going to bless you. They're like, I want to be a blessing. I want to be generous. God says, good, I want to bless you. You know, I think of like, Hobby Lobby. Like the owners of Hobby Lobby. Yeah, all the women, Mother's Day, you're welcome. I mentioned Hobby Lobby in a sermon. That's my Mother's Day sermon. No, Hobby Lobby, though, they love the Lord. Do you know, like, this on your phone, probably most of you right now have this YouVersion Bible app. How many of you have that? Do you know how many people all over the world are reading the Word of God because of that app? Yeah, and guess who is helping fund that app? The owners of Hobby Lobby. It's because they have their priorities. They're like, I want to advance the kingdom of God. I want people to read the Word of God. I want to make the Bible available to people all over the world. And so God's like, he blesses, and we're going to operate our business with integrity. We're going to do it according to the Word of God. We're going to do things the right way. And then God says, you know what? You're going to do it my way. I'm going to bless you. And they're like, man, now we have all this blessing. How can we use what God has given us to sow it back into eternity? And so they do tons of stuff, but the Bible app is one of them. It's absolutely amazing. So it's not that it's wrong to be wealthy. It's about where your heart is aimed at. That's what Stan was just talking about. You guys getting this? And then Jesus says this, because here's the natural thing that people think. Okay, Jesus, I'm with you. I want to buy into your vision for my life. I want to like resist covetous. I don't want to live for money. I want to live for you. But what I do have a family to take care of. That we need food or we die. We need shelter. We need clothing, right? Especially in South Dakota winters. You need layers of clothing. And so, Lord, I just had this practical question. I want to just not be have my whole life aimed at money, but what about my needs? And that's what he talks about here. He says, therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. And he gives an illustration here. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? Like God, it's an active thing he does on a daily basis. He doesn't just provide for you. He actually provides for the birds of the air and the animals in the field. Like Job talks about this. God talks about this at the end of Job. God goes into detail. He's like, yeah. When the bird has, you know, a nest full of little birds or whatever they're called, baby birds. What are they called? Chicks. Thank you. That's the word. Little chicks or whatever it is. It's like, you know, God provides so that she can give food to her little chicks. And it's like, really? Like, that's amazing. Like the level of detail, he's like, I am a responsible creator. I'm a responsible father. And Jesus even later, he said, and actually he says it right here. He says, look at the birds of the air. He said, they don't sow, they don't reap. You know, they're not going out, and it's like squirrels are, they do, right? Squirrels, they're wise, right? But birds, I don't know. I don't even know what they do in the wintertime. Fly south, that's what they do. But it's like they're not sowing or you know, storing away in a barn somewhere. But God's like, no, I just take, you know what they do? They just don't know anything other than to depend on God to provide for them their daily bread. And he does faithfully. And then he says this, Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He says, if I do that for little, like the bluebird that has a nest with eggs in it, the robin outside your house. He's like, do you know how much more valuable you are as a human being to me than a little bird? And if I provide for them, won't I take care of you? And let me take it up a notch. Not only are you not just any human being, you are a son or daughter of God. And God has embraced personal responsibility for fathering you, which includes providing for you. You know, how many of you know, like when, like my children, when they were like little growing up, they weren't ever thinking about how are we going to be able to get our next meal? They weren't ever thinking about it. Like Autumn and I were thinking about that, right? We were taking care of that. They just know when I want food, I ask for it. And then it suddenly shows up in the hand of my father or mother. They just give me the food and everything's good. Then Jesus, verse 27, he says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's a good question to ponder. Here's the point. It's like, the answer is what? No. And we're all prone to worry. It's the negative, one of the negative side effects of covetousness and the fear of lack. Like covetousness and the fear of lack is a plague upon the human race that came because of the fall in Genesis 3. The fear of lack motivates people sometimes to covet and covet and covet because they never want to run out. But what if something happens? What if this? What if this? And they go together, covetousness and the fear of the lack. It's the same problem. And God wants to heal our hearts of this. And it's normal for people to worry. People worry all the time. Do you know right now, this is such a timely message for the church in the United States of America. Right now, inflation in the United States of America, it's going up like crazy. It's the highest it's been in 40 years. I saw that some news article the other day. How many of you have noticed gas prices just... How many of you are feeling that? Yeah, I noticed it about a couple months ago. About 3 weeks ago, we began to feel it. You know, well, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, man, like our paycheck isn't going as far. And we're like, wow, okay, we're going to have to make some adjustments, you know, in our budget and things like that. But, you know, here's the important thing. Like, it is more important than ever that we do what the Bible says and we look to God, our Father, as our provider. He is our source of provision. Your job, the United States government, the people around you, none of them are your source to take care of your needs. God the Father is your source, and He is unhindered by whatever the economy is doing. Inflation could ratchet up 1,000 more percent, and it will not hinder Him from being fully capable of providing for you what you need and for your children and for your family. And this is nice theory, but when you're living in a culture that is in prosperity, a lot of times, you know, we just, oh, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice. But we don't really have to engage our faith in that because we're just so used to being prosperous. But then the economy starts getting shaken. Things start getting tight. All the people around you start getting fearful. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what happens. When you're in faith, you make wise choices. When you're in fear, you make really bad choices that bring way more pain. And what happens is the economy starts getting shaken, and you're going to see people start making really bad choices. Why? Because their covetousness that hasn't been dealt with, or the converse of that, the fear of lack that they have not dealt with in their heart, it comes to the surface when things get shaken, and then they start acting and making choices out of that, and that becomes a bad culture to live in. And they start doing things that hurt other people, and it hurts themselves, and it's bad. But you know what? Like, God is preparing his church, because we're building our life on the rock of his teachings, of his word, so that when storms come and the things are shaken, it's like, the Lord's still my source of provision. Like, you can lose your job. Doesn't matter. My source is still in place. He has been providing through my job. Now it just means he can provide through something else. But he's still going to provide because he's faithful. Does that make sense? And so we can trust him. I'm just going to finish reading this passage. That's the point Jesus is making. And he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Who is the one? We're just so used to it. But every spring, the flower pops up and the buds come and then the blossoms happen and the colors begin to show and they're arrayed with beauty. That doesn't just happen by accident. Every single flower, God makes it happen faithfully on schedule every spring. He causes it to happen. He's like, he has such attention to detail. He's always on time. He's always on schedule. And he's like, guys, if I do that, don't you think I can clothe you? That's what he's saying. He's trying to build our faith here, Jesus is. Then he says in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Listen to this. For the pagans, the unbelievers, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This is what the world is going to do. And you're going to see it now. You're going to see it more and more as the shaking increases. Is people are going to become fearful. They're going to be like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Ah! And then they'll start demanding from the government, provide for us, provide for us, provide for us. Eventually, the government's going to be able, we can't provide for you. But we're not looking to the government or to the rich or whoever you think is supposed to be your provider. The world tells you that. We're not looking to them. We're looking to the Lord. And so what happens is like we're like, Lord, we just thank you. You're a provider. You're going to take care of us. He's like, the pagans are running around after all this stuff. He says, but listen to this. Hear this promise. This is so awesome. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Aren't you grateful that he knows your needs and he actually cares about it? He's not rebuking us. He's not like, what's your problem? Thinking you need food or something like that. No, he's like, not at all. He's like, yeah, you do need food. I agree with you, but I got you. It's going to be okay. Then he says this. So what should we do? What should our focus be? Not running around in fear, coveting, and just looking for the answer to our fear of lack. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, your daily needs, will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. You know, I remember, I just want to give you some examples. I'm so grateful. Here's the deal. Now I'm going to apply this message, okay? We need to intentionally start engaging our faith in God as our source of provision. And we need to start building a faith that's unshakable, that God is our provider so that fear doesn't conquer our hearts, okay? It's like, well, how do I do that? Here's how you start building faith that God is your provider. One, you start reading and meditating on the biblical promises, like this passage and many other passages that tell you, I'll take care of you. I got you. And there's so many cases of miraculous provision in the Old and the New Testament. I mean, God is so creative, he's unlimited in his ability to provide for you. He's got a crowd of 5,000 people. They're all hungry. They all need a meal. And all they have is one sack lunch. Uh-oh. There's no store to run to. The disciples are like, what are we going to do? He's like, feed these people. He's like, this is all we have. That's what his disciples, this is all we have. One sack lunch, a few loaves of bread, and a few small fish. Jesus is like, thank you, Father, for this provision. And it multiplies the food and it feeds a crowd of thousands of people. And they have so many leftovers. They actually have more leftovers than they had to start with. How many of you call that miraculous provision? How many of you know God can do that today? That's not a problem for God. Another time, Israel, literally millions of people and their cattle and livestock. I mean, I don't know about you, but my golden retriever, she guzzles water. She goes through water. We have this giant water dish, and she just comes in, is like just a long time just gulping it. And I'm like, man, we just have to keep filling this thing up. I mean, all their livestock, all their children, all these people, millions of them, and they're in a desert, and they need food. Oh, no, there's no store to run to. They can't run to another nation and looking to them as their source. Hey, you guys got food. Can you provide for all the millions of us? No, you know, God's like, I did this on purpose because I want to reveal myself to them as their source of provision. And so God causes bread to materialize out of thin air. Enough bread to feed the entire nation as much as they want. Every single day for 40 years keeps them alive in a desert. Miraculous provision. They get to a place, they have no water. How many of it takes a lot of water for that many people, right? They got to have it or they're going to die. He's like, your heavenly Father knows you need it. So he tells Moses, he's like, Moses is like, what we're going to do, Lord? Because Moses knows the Lord's the source of provision. Moses isn't going back to Egypt begging for some water. He isn't going to the Amorites or the Ammonites or the Edomites saying, hey, you guys got extra, right? Can you feed a couple million of us? He's not doing that. He goes straight to the source, to the Father, and God tells him what to do. He says, yeah, I want you to strike this rock. Okay. What does it have to do with water? I need water. But he doesn't question it. He just obeys. He goes, he strikes the rock exactly like God said, and water gushes forth. Enough water, it's like enough water to take care of the entire nation of people out in a desert and all their livestock where they have everything they need. That's a miracle. How many of you have gone and just hit a rock and water comes out and it takes care of you? Not just you, but your whole family. Not like all, think about this. More people, it took care of more people, Israel, at that time in the wilderness than there are in the state of South Dakota today. So go hit a rock. Water comes out and it's enough. Every person in South Dakota and the cattle can drink all that they need in a desert on a hot day. Lord's like, I got this. The conditions don't stop me from being faithful to take care of your needs. Amen. So I just want to give you some stories. Like, we need to engage our faith, and we need to meditate on these promises in the Bible, and then we need to, I'll talk more about this in a little bit, but I just want to give you some stories from my life. I'm so grateful I had a pastor who taught me this stuff. Like, from the very beginning, I was discipled in these truths in the Bible, and I was so excited when I got saved, and then I got a job. I was like, oh, I'm so excited to start tithing, because I kept hearing about all these promises of God's blessing and how God blesses you when you tithe and when you give. And problem is I was in high school, I didn't have a job. And so, but when I finally got one, I was like, yeah, I want to do this thing. And I remember I was so excited. I got my paycheck and I'd write my tithe check right away. I would come home. It was a $300 check. I remember it. $300 a week I got at the time. I was making great money. $6 an hour was like rich. It was awesome. And, working at the shipyards in Alabama. That wasn't awesome, but I'm grateful for it. I was rich. So I got $300 a week. I remember I'd get my paycheck, I'd go home, and right away I'd sit down and write a $30 check to my church. I was so excited to do it. And then I had another 10% that I'd write that I'd set aside to be able to give, like, to missionaries or just whatever I wanted to that wasn't me. Somebody give it away. To be generous. And then I had a budget, you know, I got my car insurance, or I hardly had any bills at that time because I was single living at my mom's house. Um, But I learned this, and I have so many stories in my early years of the Lord miraculously providing for me over and over again. And I remember Autumn and I got married, and right away, our marriage started in this place. And I remember, I could tell you so many stories. I'll tell you this one. I'll fast forward to Huron. And we were in Huron. This is back in like 2009, something like that, where we get our salary from the church. And the church went through like a season where we just didn't have hardly any income coming in. We had already always been like really blessed as a church. I mean, God just provided for us. But then we went through a season of testing. And I believe the Lord was in it. And all of a sudden, we didn't have enough money. We couldn't take a paycheck. Because, we got to pay the bills. So we're like, hey, just pay the bills. And we didn't really receive a paycheck. Or we received like a small percentage, whatever the church could afford to give us of what we normally had. And, we had two young kids at the time. But, we saw so much miraculous provision in that season. We didn't go without. God provided for us. We had people who, like, we didn't have milk that day, and then randomly, somebody would show up on our doorstep that very day. I just felt led on my heart to give you guys some milk. And we had provision. Like, we wanted to get a gift. It was our son's birthday, Malachi's birthday. He was probably like six or something at that time, six or seven. And we wanted to get him something for his birthday. Really cool, right? Anyway, God ended up providing. We were able to get in this huge aquarium and this tropical fish, which was a ton of work to upkeep that thing. But it was so fun. It was like a several hundred dollar type gift. Super expensive. But God just provided it for us. Like, just totally provided for us in a season when we didn't have hardly any income coming in whatsoever. He was like, oh, yeah, no, I know, like, I'm not only going to provide for your needs, milk, I'm also going to provide for the things you don't really need, but I want you to be able to bless your son. And he was blessed in that season. And there are tons of stories of just miraculous provision happening in that season. And then here's what happened. Then our church kind of came out of that season. It was just like a couple months or something like that. Then our church came out of that season. The whole time we weren't getting much of a paycheck. God took care of us. We were fine. We didn't go under. We were fine. He provided for us. But what ended up happening is the church was like, okay, we know like we owe you this back salary from what we're supposed to give you, but we weren't able to give you. So we came out of the season, then the church started to prosper and it was blessed and it had the money. And not only do we get our paycheck, we got the back pay from what they couldn't pay us from before. So we actually went ahead. And then a bunch of people in the church went together and bought us a new van. It was all this extravagant thing. It was a really cool story. It was awesome. Anyway, I'll just say, he was faithful. Then another time, this is when we were raising money to purchase this building. You guys remember that? We were raising money to purchase this building, and we needed like to raise like $80,000 that we did not have. We didn't know where it was going to come from. And God specifically, so it was like, well, we could have just gone to the bank and just say, hey, we're going to take out a loan. But God spoke to me specifically, and he put it in my heart. He's like, I just had this in my heart, and I knew it was the Lord. I'm like, God's my provider. It's like, I'm not going to the world and ask them to provide money so I can do the Lord's work. I'm going to go to my Father as my source. And Lord, if you want us to have that building, you got $80,000. Give us $80,000, and if not, I'm content with that because it's your church. You're building it, and I don't want to go to the world. I don't want to be like preaching. My God is a faithful provider. By the way, can you lend me $80,000? I don't want them saying, "Well, I thought your God was a faithful provider." I'm like, no. I'm going to show them God. I mean, that's what was in my heart. And God put that in my heart. And I don't think it's wrong to get a loan every time. I mean, I've gotten loans for other things before I felt fine about. But in this instance, specifically, God put that in my heart. And it was obedience thing. And I remember just like, I'm not going to do it. And a certain amount of money had come in, but then we were just kind of stalled out. And I remember Autumn spoke to me, and she came to me. She's like, honey, I think we need to do an act of faith to just loose the provision of blessing of finances over our church for this. She goes, I want to take our paycheck, the whole paycheck, and I want to give the whole thing away. And so we did. So we agreed to do it. We got our paycheck and we gave it into the building fund, like the whole thing. And we didn't know, we're like, you know, we actually need the paycheck. Like, for real. Like, I wish I could tell you, you know, like, you know, whatever. Yeah, I mean, we weren't like at this point, yeah, we got 6 months stored up, you know, kind of thing. We're fine. We're like, oh, we need the Lord. Do you know what happened? The first day that we were supposed to get our paycheck, we sewed it away immediately. And we didn't announce it. We didn't tell people about this. So, like, people didn't know we were doing this, okay? But the Lord knew. It was just our little thing before the Lord. So we have no salary, and tons of miraculous provision just started pouring in. Like, exactly in that time period where we were supposed to have a paycheck, but we didn't have it. Like, people would show up and just say, man, I have a heart. I just butchered a cow, and I want to give you a bunch of meat. And a whole bunch of other stuff. I mean, it wasn't just one thing or one. It was like a bunch of little stuff, some of it big, actually. And it was all in that two-week period. And literally, we went the whole 2 weeks, and we were able to keep getting our groceries. We did not go under. We didn't have to go into a bunch of debt. Like, we were totally provided for by the Lord. And what it did is it just confirmed our faith in what the Scriptures promised. It's like, God, you really are our source of provision. The church is not our source of provision. Your employer is not your source of provision. And God, I knew that in theory and I believed it in my heart, but we tested it and the Lord came through and he confirmed that it's true. So it was absolutely amazing. So then last year, we take in 4 foster daughters. We prayed about it, felt like God told us to do it. And you're supposed to get, you know, in the foster care system, you're supposed to get some kind of stipend, you know what I mean, that helps cover the expenses of taking in these kids, because you got to feed them every day, you got to get them clothes, etc., right? And so, but we didn't have that. We didn't have that because we had not finished the, it was just an exceptionally weird, different situation. We weren't getting that. But we said yes anyway, because God, we felt like he put it on our heart to take in these girls. It's a lot of money to feed 4 extra people in the house. And it was such a blessing, but we're like, well, Lord, you know, you're our provider. Do you know what happened? Instantly, as soon as we started taking him in, miraculous provision just started flowing. We started getting so much income from so many different sources and people and different ways and different amounts. It was crazy. Like, one time we showed up, we had like somebody had given us like a couple $1,000 cash in an envelope, just showed up. And then tons of other ways. It wasn't just one person or one way. We had one time our insurance guy walks up to Autumn at our house. And she sees him and realizes we had our insurance bill, but we had forgot to pay it. It had just got set aside. And she's embarrassed. She's like, oh, as soon as she sees him, she's like, oh, yeah, I forgot I had to pay that bill. And we had the money. We just forgot. And she walks up to him. She's like, I am so – and he's handing her like a letter in an envelope. And he's thinking – and Autumn's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I know we have to pay the bill. I totally forgot it. We had the money. I'll get it for you. And he's like, no, no, no. And he just handed her. And she looks at it, and it's our bill. And then on it, it's written, paid in full. And then he says this. He says, I heard about what you're doing for those girls. Thank you for what you're doing. And we're like, oh, my goodness. Like, that kind of – there was so much of that happening. This is truth. There were over – and I say the amount – because the expense, you know, we had the girls for about 6 months. It's a lot of, like, thousands of dollars of extra expenses. I wasn't able to add it all up because it's too much. It came in too many different ways, and some of it you can't measure it. But there were extra beyond our normal income. When you add up the food given to us and just the clothes that, you know, different ways he provided, they were, I estimate, over $10,000 of extra provision came in during that 6 months, and it totally cared for the girls, and we didn't have to take a hit and go into, like, tons of debt and then recover after they left. It's like, the Lord's like, I got you. I got you. He's like, I take care of the flowers in the field. I take care of the birds, and I promise you I'm taking care of those four girls because I love those four girls. And if you're going to partner with me in that, he says, you have my resource. And he totally faithfully provided the whole time. I'm sharing these testimonies because we're coming into a season where everything that can be shaken will be. And that includes the economy. And the normal sources of provision that we're accustomed to looking to are going to dry up. But the Lord will not dry up. And he's like, I'm just shaking this because I want you to recalibrate your faith to looking to me as your source. And I am going to faithfully provide for you. You don't have to fear anything. And something that goes along with this, he doesn't just provide for our daily bread, our daily needs to survive. He provides for the ministry he calls us to do. And this is important. Autumn and I, God gave us this grace. He's continued to give us this grace our whole marriage. We just knew, like, if God put it in our hearts to do something, we prayed about it, and we felt confirmation, this is the Lord. And we're like, yeah, but we don't have the money to do it. We're like, you know what? Let's start walking that direction by faith. And we just started planning and walking into it. And as we did, the provision came. And so there's missions assignments, missions trips, thousands of dollars. I mean, you fly to another country, you fly over the ocean, it's going to cost you a lot of money just for one ticket. And we were taking our whole family because God put that on our hearts. So we had four tickets, plus we're going, and we've done it over and over and over again. And every time God provides in another way. One time we were taking a trip, and we're like, yeah, we're going to take the trip. And we had the money for the tickets, we pay for the tickets. And then it's like, okay, but you got to have money once you get over there to actually eat and actually have a place to stay. And I mean, you actually have to live over there. But we're just like, hey, we got money for the tickets. We don't know where the money's going to come for the other part yet, but we bought the tickets anyway. And then the time comes, and it's like, okay, day's coming. We're leaving, right? And I remember, like, right before we left, all of a sudden we get this letter from a guy I haven't talked to in probably 20 years. He used to live with us. When he was a young man, and he was kind of in that still maturing kind of mode, and he needed a place to live, and we let him live with us for probably 5-6 months, and anyway, it was, you know, but 20 years later, he sends us this check, $1,000 check in the mail. He's like, hey, this is just, I figured I owed you rent. For 20 years ago? Like, we don't even think about it anymore. We love the guy. He's amazing. He loves the Lord now. We totally love him. But, you know, he's awesome. But why at this moment exactly you just feel on your heart to do that? I'll tell you why. Because the Father is our source of provision. And he put an assignment in our hearts to do. And we stepped out in faith. And as we did, he provided what we needed to do the assignment. And so I want to encourage you, because some of you got things God's putting on your heart to do. And this is a mistake you want to avoid. There are people who do this. And I understand it. But it's not, you don't want to do it. And here's the mistake. Some people, it's like God gives them an assignment, and they say, oh, I don't have the money for that. No, I can't do it, Lord, because I don't have the money. And maybe what the Lord wants you to do is engage your faith and say, Lord, yes, but I don't have the money. What's your plan, source of provision, faithful Father? What's your plan to provide what's needed for me to do what you're telling me to do? And then we start praying, and we ask the Lord, and we believe God for it. And you know what? He's a provider. It will come in. I'm just going to give you this to finish up. How do we start building this faith? Because it's a partnership. We can be proactive and start building an unshakable faith in God as our provider. Here's how you do it. Start with the tithe. Start with the tithe and generous giving. You know, the Bible talks about that God commanded his people, his covenant people. He's like, the first tenth. Tithe means tenth part. That's what it means. The first tenth of everything, your income, you give it to the Lord as an offering. And so they would have like, you know, they'd get a crop and they'd take the grain and they'd take the first tenth of it and they gave it to the Lord like he said to do, etc. And my wife and I, we've done that our entire marriage. When we get income, we write a check for 10% and we write it to the church right away. And we've always done that because we're like, the Lord's our source of provision. And here's the reality. He owns 100% of what we have. It all comes from him. He's the source. I am a steward of his money. And if the steward says, here's this much money, and here's what I want you to do with the first 10%, you do it. Right? And so we would obey the Lord in that. And here's what happens when we do that. Because most people, they're like, oh my goodness, immediately, if they're not in the habit of tithing, the thought of starting, the first thing that comes is fear of lack arises, right? It was already in you. The command exposed it. It brought it to the surface so you could see it. You're having a hard time trusting in him. And he's like, I want a tenth. Here's the thing. You know what? God doesn't need your money. I mean, he's fine. He's really fine. and he asked us to give for our sake. Because what it does is obeying God in the tithe. It's like, God, I'm struggling to live off 100% of my income, let alone 90% of it. Like, I don't know if I can do that. And he says, do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. Then do what I said to do. I told you I'd provide for you. You know how you can measure if you trust God? By your obedience. Everybody says they trust God until they ask you to do something that's scary. I tell this story about the guy. This is a made-up story. The guy who's walking in the field at night. It's pitch black. He can't really see anything, and he's just walking in the field. And without knowing it, he walks off the edge of a cliff. And he's falling through the air on the way to his death at the bottom. And somehow, miraculously, there's a branch sticking out the side of a cliff. And he catches himself on the branch. And he's hanging in midair. There's nobody around whatsoever. And he's screaming, God! You know, he's the only one. God's the only one he can turn to. God, save me! Help me, Lord! And to his shock, he hears the audible voice of God respond to him. And God says, do you trust me? And the guy's like, what kind of a question is that? Why are you asking me that right now? Just get me off this branch and get me to safety again. Do you trust me? Okay, fine. I trust you, all right? Just save me. Let go of the branch. See, everybody says they trust him until he tells you to do something that's scary. And then he had a choice to make. Now he's got to put his faith into action. And finally, he's like, what other choice do I have? And that's a real revelation. That's called blessed are the poor in spirit. But he's like, he finally obeys and he lets go. And to his shock, he falls about 12 inches to the ground right underneath his feet. He didn't know that he was like right next to the ground already. Anyway, it's just a silly story. It's made up. But guys, do you trust him? Do you trust him to provide for you? I remember when I was going to college, and I'll finish with this story. So let me just give you the two things. Start with the tithe. How do you start building your faith? Start by giving the tithe. And if it feels scary, just say, Lord, I acknowledge that I feel scared, but I trust you. You are faithful. I'm joyfully obeying you and giving this tithe to you. Thank you for this opportunity to strengthen my faith and see your faithfulness. Because here's what happens. When you obey and engage your faith, then here's what ends up happening. It doesn't always happen like that day, but it will happen. You just stay faithful with it. You'll see it over the course of several months. All of a sudden, you'll be like, hey, I'm making it. I'm doing okay. Like the Lord's providing for me. And you start experiencing your own testimonies of miraculous provision. And you're like, it doesn't just work for Pastor Jeff or the people of Israel with Moses. It works for me too. And God's like, exactly. He's like, this is why I give you these commands, because I want you to see that I will come through for you just like I did for Moses and for Pastor Jeff and Autumn, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You with me? And then when you experience his provision, something happens in your heart and you're like, it works. It works for me. Like, he cares for me. And you know what? Then all of a sudden, you start having these intimate encounters with the Lord in the area of finances. He really is a good father to me. He's a faithful father for me. He loves me. And love grows in our heart along with the faith. That's how it works. So start with the tithe, and then pray in faith for your needs. That's the second thing. I'll illustrate this to finish. And when I was going to go to Bible college, I knew God had called me to go to Bible college and into the ministry. I was 100% certain of that. But it cost lots of money, like thousands of dollars that I did not have. But you know what I did? I applied, I got accepted, and the day was coming. I could see it. And I remember it was early in the summer. I was leaving in August to go off to school. And it was early in the summer, and not only did I not have the money for school, I was in debt. Like I owed all what was for me a lot of money. It was probably like several hundred dollars. But at that time, that was a ton of money for me. And I'm like, man, you know what? I'm just going to plan and go. And I remember like the Lord had given me a job. And I was an intern at my church. The problem was I was making, I think it was $89 a week. Is what I was making, which is not that much money, and it doesn't add up very fast to get me the thousands that I was needing in a few months. But I knew the Lord had told me that that's the job he wanted me to have because he was training me in my calling while there. And at that time, I had an opportunity for another job that opened up, but I wouldn't be able to do the one he told me to do, the internship at the church. And this other job, it was working at a very nice golf course. And I would get a lot more money. A lot more money. And I could golf for free and use a golf cart as much as I want every single week. I'm like, yeah, that sounds like it must be the Lord, right? Not really. But I was like, ooh, should I do that? That should be really good. And I remember talking to my pastor. I'm like, Pastor, here's the deal. I was like, I need this much money. What I'm making now isn't going to get me there. And this opportunity could get me closer to there. Plus, I get to golf for free, which would be really awesome. And I remember all he did was ask me the question. He's like, which is the one that you feel like God wants you to do? I said, if I'm being honest, I feel like he wants me to do the internship, but I don't see how it adds up. He says, then obey God and trust him to provide. I said, okay, and I did. And I remember that summer, I did this. The Lord put it on my heart. I still have the journal entry at my house. I got a sheet of paper in my journal, and I tried to think practically of every single need I had that I needed before college. And I wrote it out. I called it my faith needs list. I remember writing down, like, at the time, it's kind of funny. I read it now, and I'm like, that's not a need. But I really felt like it was at the time, but whatever. I was 19. And I was like, I had stuff like, I need several new suits. Was it eight suits? I have to get the list out again. It was a bunch of suits. I literally went to college with like seven or eight different suits. I used to wear them at that time. And like one is enough, you know, but I thought I needed more. And so I actually wrote it on the list, and he didn't rebuke me. He's just like, okay, he provided me suits that summer. I had people giving me suits, buying me suits. I wasn't asking for them. I asked him for them in the secret place, and I wrote it in my journal that other people didn't read. I said, Lord, I need suits. I need socks. I need shirts. And I wrote exactly what I needed. And then when I would pray for it regularly, I would get the list out and I say, Lord, I thank you that you're a provider. I thank you for providing these suits. Thank you for providing the socks and underwear. Thank you for whatever else that I needed. And I would go through the whole list. And as he provided them, I would check it off the list and write the date he provided it and write, thank you, Jesus. And I still have that list today, and it's just crossed off with dates. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But you know what happened? He showed himself to me to be faithful. He's like, I wrote it in my word, you believed it and acted on it, and I showed you I did what I said I would do. And I'm like, and my faith grew that God is a provider. So I would encourage you to do the same thing, to start building your faith in this area. Start with a tithe and generous giving. And then secondly, write out the things you need. As specific as you can, write it out and pray over it regularly in faith. And then when God provides, cross it off your list, write the date. And you know, I encourage you, do it with your kids. Do it with your kids and let their faith grow along with yours. Ask them, you know what? Put your needs and your wants. Because he provided the suits. And it was really a want. Now in hindsight, at the time I thought it was a need, but now I'm like, that was more of a want. And he's like, I'm so rich. Like, I can afford it. It's no problem. He's like, I got this. Like, no problem. So, you know what? Put your needs, ask him for your wants. He promises to provide for your needs, but I'll tell you this, he'll sometimes provide the wants as well. And when he does, just give thanks, let it build your faith, and be generous, and seek first his kingdom. Does that make sense? Okay, why don't you guys stand with me? This is real, guys, and this is important, because if you think things are being shaken now, this is nothing compared to what the Bible says is going to happen to the economy of the earth. And one of the hallmark features of the people of God at the end of the age is going to be confidence in Jesus as a faithful provider. Listen, what happens when all of a sudden all the economic systems of the world get tied to you have to worship the Antichrist and take a mark to prove your loyalty, or you can't participate in any of the, you can't buy or sell anything? If you're in fear, you're going to make a bad decision with eternally bad consequences. But if you know the Lord's my provider, and by the way, even if not, I'd rather die than worship the devil. But the Lord's my provider. Like, this is real. And right now, this is just these little testings that we could start working our faith. This is a great opportunity to get in on this with the Lord. So, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself that you would strengthen our faith. Give us an unshakable faith in God as our source of provision. I pray, Father, I just want to lead you in a prayer. You guys ready? Just pray this with me. Say, Jesus, thank you that you are my provider. I renounce covetousness. I renounce the fear of lack. You provide everything I need. I will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and you will take care of my needs. I just feel, I want to encourage, I just felt this on my heart. For those of you that feel God stirring your heart to do something, but you're like, I can't do it because I don't have the money. I want to encourage you, that is not a reason to not do it. Start engaging your faith in planning and making steps to move forward. So I just want to pray this. Just say, God, I will move forward in what you are telling me to do. And I know you'll provide for me. So I want to encourage you this. I want to just pray over you. I want to encourage you, really, start. The tithe is the best place to start. Start being faithful to God with the tithe. It's for your sake that the Lord gives these commands, because he wants to do something in you. He wants to liberate your heart from the fear of lack. And so in your heart, if you're like, Lord, you're already tithing, and you're like, yes, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to keep doing this. And but maybe if you're like, gosh, I've not done this, and I want to start doing this right now, and make a commitment in your heart to do it. You know why? Because obedience usually will happen before the provision. Most of the time. It's like, well, Lord, if you give me a raise, then I'll start tithing. And You know what? Most of the time, it's like you just obey because it's right. And then the blessing follows the obedience. Does that make sense? And so if you're in your heart right now and you're like, I'm going to start doing this, like right my next paycheck or my next, whatever you get income from now on, I want to be faithful with this. I want you to just tell the Lord that in your heart. Just say, God. And you don't have to say this one out loud. I just, if you're meaning it, I want you to actually say it in your heart. Say, God, I commit to obey you in the giving of my tithe. And I choose to be joyful about it, not fearful about it. From this moment forward, God, help me. Remind me, don't let me forget to obey you in the tithe. And when you prompt me to give offerings above and beyond my tithe to other people, to bless them, I commit to saying yes. Now, Father, I pray over all of these ones. I ask God if there's any curse that's over their finances or over their because of sin, because of their own dishonesty, stealing, that's just open up a door for the enemy to be at work in their finances and to steal from them because they've stolen from others. Just dishonest business practices. I just want to encourage you, if God's bringing something to your mind, just to confess that to God right now and repent of it. Say, God, forgive me. Yeah, I did borrow that and not repay it. I remember one time when I was, not one time, it happened several times. When I was in college, I had a job, and they're paying me to do a job, but I would goof off for like the whole shift. Like play games with my friends, practical jokes on other people. I'd literally spend like 75% of my four-hour shift not doing my work and just playing. And I remember the Holy Spirit convicted me about that. And I went to my boss and I confessed what I'd done. I said, listen, like you were paying me to work, but I spent about three of those 4 hours goofing off and not doing. And so I actually was stealing money from you is what the Lord showed me. Because you were giving me money for a task and I was saying I'd do it and I didn't. So I want to pay it back. Of course, I didn't have the money to pay it back. So what I did is I just made arrangements. He was like, it's okay, I forgive you. But I was like, no, I need to pay it back. Because I felt that from the Lord. And I remember just on days that I had off, I'm like, I'm going to come in, I'm going to work a full shift for free. I'm not going to clock in at all. And I would just come in, I'd work a whole shift that day. And I'm like, I'm paying it back. But you know why I wanted to do that? Because I know if I do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, I will be blessed financially. But if I do what's wrong, I open up the doors for the enemy to steal from me when I steal from others. Does that make sense? So that's kind of what I'm talking about right now. So if there's something the Lord's bringing to mind, just say, Holy Spirit, he's not doing it to condemn you. He's doing it to help liberate you. So say, Holy Spirit, what do I need to do to make that right? Sometimes the repentance is, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Sometimes the repentance is like you're capable of working and there's opportunity to work, but you choose not to. And it's like, why am I not blessed? The Lord's like, you need to repent. Laziness is, it's a sin. It's talked about, Proverbs, all over the place. Right? And it's like, no, I need to repent. I need to, he's given me the ability and the opportunity to work. I need to do it. Right? So whatever it is, just say, Lord, I repent. Help me to follow through and make right whatever you're telling me to do. Now, Father, I just declare right now that your blood cleanses them from all their sin as they've confessed it to you. And I just declare that any activity of the enemy, any open door to steal from them because of their sin or even the sin of a family member, I just declare that that is broken, that curse is broken right now, and that this enemy, this door to the enemy is shut and we're kicking him out in Jesus' name. And I bless them. Father, as they obey you, Father, I thank you that a new door is being opened. It's a door of blessing where God is at work in their financial life to bless them and to show himself faithful to them. And I just declare that they will start encountering the Lord and seeing the faithfulness, the goodness of God in their finances and in the provision of God, and that it would move our hearts, not just our checkbooks, but it would also move our hearts when you do this for us, God, that we would trust you and love you more and see your faithfulness. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. God bless you guys. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoy your day.